With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I got up for the first morning of school. I was in the second grade. Back in those days, you pretty well walked to school. I walked to school 5 miles in the snow both ways, uphill, barefoot. I went to school that morning and I got lost in Park Circle in North Charleston. And I remember with this question, how did I get here? I didn't know where I was. And then I had another question, how do I get out of here? How did we get where we are today, in which we have a society that is wrapped in the culture of death?
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Pursuing a Gospel-Driven Culture of Life. If you are on your way to your destination and find yourself hopelessly lost, you will most likely have two questions. How did I get here? And how do I get out of here and back on the right track? Well, these are exactly the questions our country needs to ask today. As we move from a society that once cherished life and honored God and His Word into a nation that has spiraled downward into a culture of death, how did our country get into this terrible condition? And how can we get out of it and back on the right track with the Lord? If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're looking at verses 18 through 32. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, with part one of the message, Pursuing a Gospel-Driven Culture of Life.
I really want to cover this with you and ask that you focus with me. We're really going to try to focus and get this in on this issue of a gospel-driven culture of life. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God, it abides forever. By His grace and mercy may it be preached for you. I was just moved to North Charleston. I got up for the first morning of school. I was in the second grade. Back in those days, you pretty well walked to school. I walked to school 5 miles in the snow both ways, uphill, barefoot. I went to school that morning and I got lost in Park Circle in North Charleston. And I remember with this question, how did I get here? I didn't know where I was. And then I had another question. How do I get out of here? How did we get where we are today? Remember when I'm pregnant and children were a celebration. Remember when life was sanctified. How did we get into a position in which we have a society that is wrapped in the culture of death? And that's where we are. This text that I just read for you, this text describes a culture in a death spiral. It is a culture that's in a death spiral that is wrapped in a pagan world and life view. It is fueled and driven by sin, and it ends up as a culture of death. It's not only a culture in a death spiral, it is a culture of death. It is a culture that's described as one that is initiated by paganism. There is no God and creation distinction. The creation and the creature is the God. There is no God, and they de-God God and God the creation and man with idolatry. And when that happens, then that culture begins to go into a death spiral. And this is a culture that contains a phrase that I read three times. It is the second most frightening phrase that I read in the Bible. The number one most frightening phrase is, depart from me. Number two is, God gave them up and over. Here is a culture that's just been described for you in which the hand of God's redeeming work of saving men and women by grace has been removed. And more than that, the hand of God's common grace that restrains evil has been removed. And now man is experiencing depravity from total depravity to absolute depravity. He is experiencing the effects of a pagan world and life view, its idolatry, beyond despair, into a death spiral. And he gives three steps for it. The first step is when God has been de-godded and man has been godded through idolatry. The first thing he does is he gives them over, and the legacy will be sexual immorality as they use their bodies in dishonor. Sexual immorality will be rampant and destructive. Then, the second step. The second step is God gives them over again, and they move from sexual promiscuity now to sexual perversion. In the embracing of sodomy and homosexuality as a way of life and denying what is clearly marked out in God's law of nature, a man and a woman, in the covenant of marriage, sexuality embedded only within it, sacredly. Then comes a third and final step, in which all kinds of evil is not only embraced, sexual promiscuity, sexual perversion, but now the invention of evil and malice and covetousness and anger and cynicism and jealousy and envy, the disregard of parental authority, everything is then goes, and then the society has moved from the evil of sexual promiscuity to sexual perversion and now to social approval of all manners of evil. Does this sound familiar to you? This is your culture. This is the one we live in. A culture in a death spiral. And I think we have arrived at step three. It is not only a death spiral, it is a culture of death. This last century that we just left, that last century had more violent deaths within that century, in that one century, than all of the centuries of recorded human history before it. A Holocaust of 6 million Jews, 25 million Christians in Russia, uncounted millions of Christians under Mao Zedong in China, World War I, World War II, countless wars, the Balkans, the travesties in North Africa and the Sudan, and then worse than all is the assault upon the unborn in the womb, now 60 million and counting in this country. 60 million and counting. And the legacy of Roe v. Wade in 1974 has now led to where I remember sitting in the room when Dr. Schaefer warned us of this. The legacy has now led to infanticide, 40 children a day that are inconvenient because of birth defects usually, have a sign in the intensive care unit, don't feed. 40 a day. Infanticide, from passive euthanasia now to active euthanasia, with a governor of one of our states saying to older people, it's your duty to die and find a way to do it. And now, this is not a political statement, but I've read and I'm convinced that now this is not only legally, this culture of death from abortion to infanticide to euthanasia is not only legally permissible, not only created socially admirable and permissible, but now we are finding a way to fund it with taxpayers' money in the current quote-unquote health care reforms. We are finding ways to fund it. How do we get there? How did we get here? How did this happen? Well, I think the proverbial nose in the tent for us was the Roe v. Wade decision and abortion. Infanticide, euthanasia, all of those things that were predicted have now come to fruition. It's not some fantasy slippery slope. It's a reality that's come into existence. And how did we get to this point? How did we get here? Well, we got here the same way Romans 1 got there. We got here through saying no to a theistic way of life influenced by Christianity in our culture, and yes, to paganism and the embracing of sin in the name of the pursuit of happiness, and a legal structure that has read into a constitution things that were not there in the name of pursuit of happiness in order to not only make it legally permissible, but fundable, and now, of course, morally acceptable in the culturally elite in our education, entertainment, and political sphere that tell us this is the way of life that true freedom must endure and must embrace and must pursue. How did we get there? Let me give you five things that I think got us here. Five things that got us here. The first thing that got us here is, remember this, the hand follows the heart and the heart follows the head. Remember that. The hand of death and the heart of death came from a head that was directed by a world in life view of death. We have now embraced paganism because unchallenged in our educational system and in our cultural shapers, unchallenged is atheistic Darwinian macroevolution. Unchallenged, and we're not allowed to challenge it in our school systems. We're not allowed to have a public debate about it, that because of atheistic Darwinian view of life and macroevolution, that particular view of life has now put in place a fact that human life is not sacred. The only thing between you and a maggot is a couple of chance mutations. That's all. There's nothing different between a human and a tree or a rock, except a few mutations that made you different. There's no intrinsic inherent value. Have you ever heard of the phrase, one man's trash is another man's treasure? When you have that view of life, then one person's pregnancy can be treasure or it can be trash, depending on the value we assign to it, because there is no intrinsic value in the world and life view system that we have taught. So that world and life view system that now has led us into paganism, and that world and life view system that has led us there, has set the stage that human life is expendable. The only thing is what works the best for the majority that's in control, whether by money or force or power or whatever. Whatever that wants. So secondly, so there is a culturally affirmed world and life view of paganism fueled by Darwinian atheistic macroevolution, unchallenged. By the way, I'm fine for people to teach that. I would just like the privilege to challenge it. I just like to be able to get in and prove and just go through the process that is probably it is unbelievable. The leap, you know, to believe in a creator is not a leap of faith. That's walking in the light. To believe that all of this got here by chance and you can't even explain to God-hears that got here to this point, that is an unbelievable leap of faith. That's leaping in the darkness. But that's another subject. Number two. The second thing is the argument to get abortion in place. There was the argument of fetal dependency because, quote unquote, I'm going to use the language, the fetus in the womb is dependent upon the mother, then it is not really a life yet until it can function independently. And therefore, we can decide whether we want it to live or not. Why? Because it's not really a life yet. Why? Because it's dependent upon the mother in the womb. Well, friends, that is so illogical, if we would at least take a moment for logic. Because after the baby comes out of the womb, and 3 days later, which I think it's quicker now, 3 days later, go home. Let me ask you, is that baby independently living? That baby is still dependent. And if that baby happens to have birth defects, quote-unquote birth defects or irregularities, is that baby independent? No. If that baby gets sick, will that baby be able to function independently? No. When that baby gets older and is a senile person, will that person be able to live independently? No. So why, if logically, if dependency is the issue of life, then why stop at the womb? Well, guess what? We don't anymore. Thus infanticide. Thus euthanasia. Active euthanasia. Therefore, that was the beginning position, that the baby in the womb is not a true person because it is dependent. Illogical as that would be. Third thing, these children are unwanted. If they're born, they're going to be put at risk of poverty or neglect or abuse. Okay. I love it when in debates they bring this one to me. Okay, so an unwanted child is at risk for poverty, neglect, or abuse. Okay, I'll give you that. So the answer is kill the child. How about address the sinfulness of neglect and lack of provision? How about address the sinfulness of abuse and neglect? Instead of kill the baby. No, our answer is the children are unwanted. Therefore, because these children might be unwanted, they might not be properly cared for, then the answer is kill the child. Fourth argument that was presented is gender warfare. So abortion became a feminist issue. The illogic of that is obvious as well. Particularly if you go to places like Asia, in which female children are not desirable, but abortion is a duty, guess who gets killed? Female babies. And oh, if I could only have those of the female gender see how many manipulative men are lining their pockets in the abortuaries and abortion industries. They could care less about women's rights. And so when you walk into their centers, you hear nothing about a child's life, only about a psychologically manipulative movement to destroy the child that puts the money in the pocket of the abortionist and the owners of the abortuaries. The first thing is a culturally affirmed world and life view. Secondly, the argument of fetal dependency. The third is unwanted children. The fourth is gender warfare. And then the fifth is the pursuit of happiness statement in the Constitution, which is then interpreted as an unfettered autonomy for the choices I want to make for my happiness in life. So if my child in my womb or the child in your womb that I'm the father of is not wanted, then that gets in the way of my happiness. Therefore, the child can be killed. Thus the phrase pro-choice. Of course, there's one that doesn't get a choice, and that's the child. So if the fetus is unwanted, it's interesting. I'm going to use the language again. If the fetus in the womb is wanted, we call it a baby. If it's not wanted, we call it a piece of tissue. And we wonder why our children, a few years later, take machine guns to a school campus. Why they embrace violence. Well, the reason is they barely escaped violence in the womb, and only because somebody decided that their birth may make them, as a parent, happy. And so they get out, and they hear the same ethic, and they look at teachers and classmates that don't make them happy. So I'll do to them what might have been done to me. In this culture of death, my choice for my happiness is actually what makes life. Well, here is, those are the five things that I just jotted down that deserve so much more treatment. But that's how we got there. How do we get out of here? Well, we get out of there the same way the book of Romans heads. Romans chapter 1 says, here's the culture of death. Chapter 2, it says, here's how the religious pagan participates in it. Chapter 3, here's how the religious Jew would participate in it. And it ends up in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. And because all have sinned, then sin brings death. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So because of sin and a pagan world in life view, there is the result of death and the culture of death and a culture in a death spiral. What is the answer? The answer is Romans 4 and 5 and 6 that ends in verse 23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The answer is Christ and the gospel. That's the answer. That is the answer. Now, I'm going to address the issue of constitutional amendments, but the answer is not a constitutional amendment. What makes a culture of death is it's driven by sin. What makes a culture of life if it's driven by good news and the gospel? The culture of life can only be claimed with the message of life and the ministry of life. So how do we get out of here? It's very simple, but it's very profound, stated simply, but unbelievably challenging. Christ-centered, prayer saturated, Holy Spirit empowered, gospel ministry. Christ-centered, Holy Spirit empowered, prayer saturated, gospel ministry. That's the way out of Romans 1. It's found in Romans 6. Sin, death, death and a death spiral and a culture of death. Gospel, life. And transformed lives begin to develop a culture of life. So, Harry, what could we begin to do? Do you have a matching five? I do. I'd like to give them to you, just enumerate them. Number one is this. Christ-centered, prayer-saturated, Holy Spirit-empowered, gospel ministry, where? Number one, in the public square. Don't be silent on this issue. Listen, I'm a pastor that gets brochures all the time that tell me, now look, you can talk about this issue, but only in the back room at church. Whatever you do, don't have a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Whatever you do, don't preach on this. Whatever you do, don't get it out front. You just can't grow a church if you do that. And then we are cowered into silence personally and privately. Well, I might, bring a gospel heart, saturated with prayer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, bring it to the public square in either public debate or private conversations. In public debate, be willing to do it. And don't be frightened of that. Folks, I've done this many occasions, from newspaper editors to television people to all of this, and it is not difficult, and it's not because I'm a smart guy. Believe me. I mean, it's really interesting because invariably when you're talking about it, they say, well, now we're pro-choice in that you have the choice, but we want abortions to be rare. We want abortions to be rare. That's what we want. We want them to be rare. Now, wait a minute. What is abortion? It's the removing of a piece of tissue? Well,
Why would you want that to be rare? I mean, I don't see you. Let's have a debate about tonsillectomies. You want them to be rare? You want appendectomies to be rare? No. Then why would you want this to be rare? And the reason why is, as much as we try to suppress the truth, the fact is we know that's not a potato. We know that's not a piece of tissue. We know there's a reason in our culture at one time we affirmed the fact that that baby had the right to inherit. And by the way, if you attacked the mother and killed the baby in the womb, you were guilty of murder. That was our previous legal code. Because we knew that was a life. And even those who would argue that it's merely a medical procedure, that it's merely tissue, even those know there's something there. This is life.
Our country has moved from a society that cherished life and honored God and His Word into a nation that has spiraled downward into a culture of death. God's Word can help us understand how we got here and how we can get out. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request Pursuing a Gospel-Driven Culture of Life, or simply ask for message number 11050. Again, that's message number 11050. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email us, inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Harry Reader, we would like to introduce you to a resource that can assist you in your daily quiet time with the Lord. It's called Fresh Bread. It's a 5-minute daily audio devotional, verse by verse, each day, Monday through Friday, as taught by Harry. A great way to start or conclude your day in the Scriptures. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store. Type in Briarwood PCA. You'll have access to Fresh Bread along with other audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.